Right. Maybe you're excited to get rolling this morning. Part four, balanced, talking about money. Hey, if you're our guest this morning, I thought of maybe three different attitudes or thoughts you possibly have. Knowing that you're sneaking in here in the fourth week of a five-week series, you're probably thinking one of maybe a few things. One is, I'm glad I came on the fourth week and then I skipped all the other stuff. Hopefully he's going to get to his main point in these last 2 weeks and I'll catch that, right? Or you're thinking, oh my gosh, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I'm going to be left out. Or maybe third, it's like, I don't care, just talk, okay? Just say what you want to say. So I don't know where you're sitting in the room, but that's it. But just to tell you the overarching idea, the overarching thought that we've been talking about these past 3 weeks, and we'll continue today and next week, is this idea of talking about God in relationship to money. Talking about, really to make it personal for you, is actually God in relationship to your money, or Jonathan's money, or you fill in your name in that blank. And what's interesting to me is that a lot of people today believe that God and money should not be mentioned in the same breath. A lot of people think that. We actually have a group of people today that believe the currency that we carry, or actually we used to carry, most of us don't carry cash anymore, that there is a statement on it, on that as well as on the bills and the coins, that a lot of people today believe should be removed, and that is in God we trust. So there's a lot of people today for differing reasons that believe that God and money should not be discussed in the same breath. Well, the interesting thing to me is you kind of back away from it, as you kind of dig deep, what people really believe when it comes to God and money is this, is that God is the one who is infinite, God is eternal, God is about the heavenly, about the spiritual, and money is something that is finite, is temporary, it's a means to an end, it's just something we use today to get around in life. And so that's why people kind of say they shouldn't be connected. Now, I personally follow a guy by the name of Jesus. You may have heard of him. 2,000 years ago, he came on the earth, and within 3.5 years of the latter years of his life, he would teach, he would speak with eloquent words of wisdom, he gave insights, he would heal and all this. And the unique thing about Jesus was, is Jesus actually took the infinite of God and the finite of money, and he connected them. And believe it or not, Jesus actually did this a whole bunch. Jesus actually spoke more about the infinite and the finite together than he spoke about just the infinite outside on its own, of heaven and hell and all this. So if you're like me, I kind of pause and I take notice of what Jesus said. And I'll tell you really the reason why. It's because Jesus, and you all know this, but he actually was crucified. And he was thrown in a tomb. And then a stone was rolled in front of it. And then 3 days later, the dead man was walking. So I don't know how you think about dead people, but when they come back to life, I'm going to lean in a little bit, right, and kind of want to hear what they had to say. I'm going to study a little bit more closely what Jesus had to say about the things when he discussed God and money, because I've never seen anyone do that before. So what Jesus did, though, is he had a lot to say about it. And what Jesus did as well is he would speak about principles or truths or laws that govern within our created state here on this earth, and he would give like a lot of explanation to it. And so for me personally, and maybe you're this way, when I look at the earth today, when I look at life and the existence of life and the fine-tuning of the universe and all this, what I recognize pretty quickly is that there are certain physical laws, natural laws, truths, principles that are in place that I recognize on a daily basis, and I want to live in submission to those, don't you? I mean, if I know that gravity is real, then I want to live in submission to that. I don't want to go up on a 42nd story building and jump off hoping gravity's not real, because I will find out pretty quickly it's true when I see God shaking his head at me like, you idiot, and, you know, as I meet my creator, but that's the way it is. And believe it or not, the truth is that there are financial laws, if you will, that have been kind of put into our universe and the way things work between God and ourselves and money that God wants for us to know. And so that's been the heart of this series, has been to help you discover and better understand just God and how he wants us to relate to money. Now, here's how we began the series 3 weeks ago. We started, first of all, talking about that God made everything. And maybe many of us in this room, maybe all of us, believe that that's true. We also started talking about how that since God made everything, he also owns everything, meaning he owns you. He owns your house, he owns your cars, he owns the cash you have or the cash you don't have. He owns it all. The other thing we started talking about and discussing is that just as God owns everything he made you, is that God made you in a physical sense to only carry a certain amount of weight to have an optimal level of health, right? We spoke about BMI and all these types of things. Well, the reality is also that if God has created you that way physically, God is the one who gives to you what you have financially, and God has a certain amount of weight he wants for you to carry in this life, and that is what God has given you, what he's given you through your jobs and all that. The problem comes in is that just like when we do physically, we start eating too much and putting on too much weight, right? Been there, done that. That oftentimes the way we try to go out and want more outside of what we're to carry financially is we acquire debt. And so we discussed about how God says debt really is basically you enslaving yourself underneath organizations and other people. God doesn't want that for you. God wants for that to be removed to where it's just you and God with what he blesses you with. So I challenge you, go dump debt, get rid of it, figure it out, get rid of the cars and stuff that are stretching you. Don't deal with that in your life. Now, the third thing we discussed last week is this. We talked about that as people that receive money and we get these through our jobs and other things, what we have oftentimes, and probably everyone in this room does, at least at some measure, is what we would call extra money. And last week, I think we agreed that we all have extra because the way extra is defined is this. Whatever is above you sleeping indoors, clothing yourself, and putting food on the table is considered extra. If you ever go to the movies, that's extra. You go and get Starbucks like I do from time to time, that's extra. You go on vacations, that's extra. But the interesting thing about us is that oftentimes when we look at our extra, we think our extra is for us, don't we? We think that extra, when it comes our way, is for our consumption either now, by going out and eating a nice steak because you got a little extra, or going on an extra whatever, or it's extra for us to consume later. And so we save it for later. So we discovered what Jesus did is last week we read where he had an altercation, or if you will, an incident where a guy came up trying to get Jesus involved in his financial problems. And Jesus said, let me tell you a story about God. And what Jesus ultimately concluded is this, is that the God of heaven who gives you what he gives you, you're not a self-made man or woman completely. God blesses you with this. And when God blesses you with what you have, and whenever you get this, and anything above your shelter, your clothing, and your food, that you say, it's mine, Jesus said this. God looks at us and says, you're senseless and you're stupid. And that's kind of hard to take. I know. When I read it, I was like, thanks. But the word he used was the word fool. And what God said, and when Jesus concluded this story to these people he was speaking to, he said, here's the bottom line. In this life, with what God gives you, anything extra that you get, God is saying, I want you to be rich toward me with what you have that's extra. Otherwise, you're a fool. And so my challenge last week was to ask you to do this. Go home, consider, how much do you give away every year? What percentage of your income? Most Americans are in the 2% range. And that was the challenge that I shared with you. Now, I'm not going to beat up on you about that anymore, but here's what I noticed this past week. I introduced to you all this magazine I found in Kroger, and you can go buy it if you want one. It's Consumer Reports. It's February. And it's 15 ways to never run out of money. And then plus, there's Secrets of Successful Savers. Okay? You can go buy this. And so I had a little time this past week to start looking at it because I thought, wow, you know, I'm all about strategies, aren't you? You know, what are some of those steps? And so I started looking at this book, at this magazine, and let me just tell you the first three that they tell you, okay? Live modestly. That's one step, okay? 15 ways to never run out of money, okay? Who wants to never run out of money? Anyone in here? Okay, we all do, right? So live modestly, number one. Number two, keep to a budget, okay? The nasty B word. Three, and this is the only one, the last one I'll share with you. Start saving early. Okay. So I read this, and there's others in here based on your season of life and all this, and I read this, and I thought, you know, reality is that I could write a magazine and put in here to really just summarize what they're saying and just say this. Spend less than you make, and then you'll never run out of money. Right? I mean, think about it. So here we are, we're spending $6 a pop for them to tell us, live modestly, get a budget, and start saving early. The reality is, to never run out of money, you just don't need to spend everything you make. Spend less than what you make, and you're good. So I'm going to write this, I'll find a publisher, and I'll sell it for $5 or $6. But you know what I was thinking about? Is that how often do we sit here and we go year after year, month after month, Smart Money, Fortune Magazine, Consumer Reports, all these magazines monthly, are on the newsstands, and they're selling them like crazy. And we go and we buy them, and we read it, and we're like, wow, yeah, I need to do that. Yeah, I need to do that. You know, and we do these things, and yet we already know it, don't we? I mean, you know the past few weeks that I've been sharing with you that God owns everything, debt is dumb, and it's better to give than receive. You all know that, don't you? I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Consumer Reports is not telling you anything you don't already know. You know this. So for whatever reason, I was thinking through it. I was going, so if we know these things, none of this is rocket science, right? And yet we're not doing these things, and we keep being reminded about it, and they're making money hand over fist by telling us and reminding us the same things. There seems to be a gap between what we know and how we live. There's a chasm there. You follow me? And so I started thinking through, well, why is that? And so one thing I've done in keeping in line with what we've discussed a lot in this series, that I was kind of researching physically some other areas that we do this as well, and I thought, man, this is classic. How many different diet books do you see coming out all the time? I mean, they're all different angles and tricks and, you know, all this and different recipes, but at the end of the day, what it means and what they say is this: eat less. Eat less. If you eat less, you'll be in good shape, right? That's difficult. But we know this. Why do we not do it? So here's what I started doing. I said, okay, what are the reasons behind why we know these things in the physical sense, but yet we don't do them, and so we end up in unhealthy situations and weight and all this? And here's what we found out. Your body, this is cool, okay? Your body is actually made to where there is a hormone that is released in your abdomen that speaks to your brain when your food digests and your insulin levels and your blood sugar levels start dropping. There's a hormone that's released that says, I'm hungry, feed me. Isn't that cool? That's just awesome. So your brain goes, okay, I need to eat. I need to sustain my existence. And so what we do is that's what happens. So we go and we eat. And believe it or not, as you're eating, so long as you're healthy and functioning properly, there's a hormone that's released that says, okay, I'm full, stop eating. And your brain goes, okay, put the fork down, we're done. Now, that seems simple, doesn't it? It seems like, well, that's the case. Now, when you look around in America, though, what you're finding is that we keep coming out with diet books, we keep coming out with magazines and how-tos and all this. So if that's the way it worked, it was that simple, then we wouldn't have any need for that, would we? It would just be like, we're all in great shape, we all quit eating and all that. But here's another thing that happens. You have hunger, but you also have what's called craving. You know what I'm saying about craving? You know, craving is not in your abdomen. Craving is here. Craving's in the brain. And craving is what makes you say when you're hungry, I want a hamburger and french fries and barbecue nachos, not like I'm just hungry, put something in this thing, okay? It's specific. Have you ever had cravings? Any of you? Yeah. You know, they say 100% of women have cravings and 75% of men have cravings. Now, I think it's probably 100% across the board, but you know, they say it's different too. Women, you tend to crave sweets, and I don't know if I believe this. Guys, we tend to crave barbecue nachos, french fries, hot dogs, beer, you know, you name it. That's what the guys crave. It's just different, right? That's just what happens. So what happens is when you start getting hungry, your body starts mentally craving certain things. That's why when I drive by Walgreens, I want certain candies. Because I associate candies that I like at Walgreens, and it makes me just want to swing in, or McDonald's, or whatever. So the cravings are something that's a mental thing. And you know why we crave these things? It's because when you eat them, they release these different chemicals in the brain that make you feel happy. And haven't you found oftentimes the things you crave are the things that are the last things you really need? It's the worst crud for you. I mean, it's the last thing you need to be eating. But your brain wants it. The truth of the matter is, too, is that when it comes to material possessions and stuff and knowing we need to do these things and how we live, the thing that is causing that gap in our lives, believe it or not, are our cravings. Cravings for food and cravings for stuff are in your mind. And I want to talk about that today because cravings is what is fueling your misspending and the way you handle your money. Cravings is what is probably put you, if you're in a bad situation financially, where you are. It's cravings. It's not necessarily circumstances and situations, although that can happen. Most of the time, if we're honest, it's our cravings. Here's the thing about a craving, though, that you need to associate in your mind. Capture this. A craving is fueled by awareness. Is that true? You don't crave anything that you've never seen or experienced before. They say Egyptian women, they don't crave chocolate. They crave meaty eggplant. Think about it. Seriously. Do any of you ladies crave meaty eggplant? No, you don't. You've probably never had that. Probably, and I hope you've never seen that. But that's what happens. So our cravings are fueled by an awareness of what's out there. Have you ever, and let's pull up some pictures. Have you ever seen one of these bad boys right here? Girls? Those are Jimmy Choo shoes. My wife told me about those. $800. Seriously, $800. Let's see another one. Nice. Now that's a guy toy there, isn't it? Nice boat. I don't even know what brand that is. That's a nice one. Let's keep going. A Louis Vuitton bag, ladies. Yeah, go to New York City. You can find those everywhere. Maybe able to find them here. I don't know. iPhones. iPhone 4 specifically. Keep rolling. iPad. Yes. There you go. Now this I have to tell you about. This I saw yesterday. This is an Italian sports car, $1.4 million. I bet Simon Cowell will have one before long, okay? Here he has a $1 million car. Nice little pad here. There any more? Yeah, that's it. I was reading a letter or a conversation a lady was had that was having. She was being interviewed. She wrote a short story, a movie, and a book called The Story of Stuff. And they were asking her, they were saying, you know, what's the deal with us on wanting stuff all the time? And the lady said, what has happened for us is that used to, it was about keeping up with the Joneses, right? That's that cliche statement. Today, it's keeping up with the media, the stars, the movie stars, the rich and wealthy, you know, all those people. And they said, because of the way the media portrays them today. Magazines, you flip through them, you see what every star is out there, their haircut, the way they look physically, the cars they drive, the houses they have, and all this. And so what happens is that we start becoming aware of things that we were perfectly fine with what we did have until we start looking through magazines or watching the TV or whatever, and it starts this chemical thing in our mind where we go, I'm aware of it now, I crave it. And you know what craving leads to? Discontentment. Your awareness fuels your craving. Your craving fuels your discontentment. And you know, discontentment can really be seen as this. I'm unhappy or dissatisfied with what I currently have. You were perfectly okay until you saw the Jimmy Choo shoes for $800, right? You were perfectly okay until you went into someone else's house and you saw, wow, I never knew a kitchen could look like that. Or I never knew this car or this. You follow me? Guys, we live in a culture that all they do is they keep telling you what you don't have and not what you do have. And so this right here, the cravings, lead into this. Now, the reason why this is so important is because this right here, your cravings, that leads to your discontentment, is what has fueled your lifestyle. And if this right here is not addressed, the Scripture warns, you're going to have a long, long, long road ahead of you. You see, a lot of people, what they think about cravings is that you just continue to feed it and then you'll be satisfied. The truth of the matter is, they say with cravings, is that you build a threshold, kind of like anything else. That mentally, as you feed the craving has to have more for it to feel satisfied temporarily. That's why oftentimes we can feel our hunger need and still crave other things and eat on top of it. Are you with me? The same is true financially. It's mentally, these cravings have to be curbed. The reality is, the way that you curb a craving is that you starve it. You kill it. You crush it. That is the only way to really overcome that craving. So here's what's cool about Scripture. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to this pastor named Timothy. He was one of his understudy, if you will. And he wrote in this letter, and he's telling him all kinds of things about leading a church and all these types of things. But Paul specifically takes one statement in the context of craving and stuff and all that. And Paul in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul says this, follow with me. Now, there is great gain in godliness with more. Is that what he said? There is great gain in godliness with more. Let me just say it. I said it wrong for the purpose of saying this. There is a very, 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 very strong chance that you today, if you've been raised in the South or in this country and you've been around Christianity and church and God and all that, that's what you believe. You may not say that, but you believe it. Here's why I know it's true. Many people today that have been around Christianity and spiritual things, here's what we tend to think. If I am a godly person, and I go to church, and I say the right words, and I, you know, do all this, I give a little, blah, 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 then God is going to bless me and take care of me and all this. And the way that we equate that is not that God gives us food, shelter, and clothing, but that God gives me that promotion, God gives me this house, God gives me that car, God gives me this. And I'll tell you, the reason why I know this is true is because, have you ever seen someone, or maybe you've been through it, where you had a financial problem come up, and you go to God and you go, God, why me? Have you ever done that? It's almost acting like God owes you something, or that the little formula you were following with God got a little misconstrued, and what did I do wrong, God, for this to happen to me? In America today, we believe that. It's the American dream. It's what we believe. It's what we live. It's what we think. It guides our lives. Is that godliness or a form of it plus more equals great gain? Paul says no. Paul says, here's what you need to know. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. You see, true godliness is this. It's where you go to God and you say, God, I want you. And I want you to have all of me. And if I have all of you and you have all of me, that's all I want. You are my number one primary pursuit in this life. And what always comes, and I can tell you from experience, not because I've done it right all the time, because I have experienced it, and probably some of you here could say the same, is when my heart is like that, a true godliness of God, I'll yield my life to you fully, contentment is accompanied with it. I'm satisfied, I'm happy because I have God. And so Paul said, you know what true gain is? It's not godliness or a form of it plus money or plus more. It's godliness plus contentment. It is, I don't want any more. I don't need any more because I have God. You know, the cool thing about true gain is that we think of true gain as new flat screen on the wall, bigger house, promotions every year, incomes going up and all that. The reality is that's not true gain at all. Because you could acquire all this stuff, and then when you die, how much do you take with you? None of it. You gain nothing. Look how Paul continues, verse 7. He says, for, and he's continuing to build his point, we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. That's why he's saying the greatest gain is, in this life, is not godliness or a form of it plus more, it is God and contentment. If I have God, I came in with nothing, I'm going to leave with nothing, what matters in between now and then? Is be thankful, be content with what I have. Verse 8. He says this, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be what? Content. That in this life that I have, if I have God, and I know my life is short, Scripture says it's like a vapor, it's here and gone that quick. Guys, if you live a full 70 some odd years now on average, and some of you are much closer to that than I am, you know, and I'm learning more about how quick and how short life really is. And what Paul's saying here is this, is that if I have these things, and I know life is like a vapor, and I know life is short, that's really all that matters. I'll be content with food, shelter, clothing. I'll be thankful for that because I can't take any of it with me anyway. And then he continues. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich or to live richly. He contrasts people who take the view he's stating with people who view it differently. And here's what he says. But those who don't agree with this, but they desire to be rich, they fall into what? Temptation. into a snare, or that word can be translated as a trap, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. When he says that you have two choices, and that's what he's setting up here, is a life of true godliness that says, God is everything, God is my all, and I'll be content with whatever he blesses me with. Or I'm going to pursue riches, meaning I'm going to set my heart on more and better and faster and quicker and slicker and everything else. You have a choice. And the people who set their minds and hearts on this, that those cravings that are in you, and that's what you're focused on, he said at the end of the day, you will fall into temptation. You will fall into a trap. He's not saying it's a suggestion, it might. He's not saying it could. He says, you will. It will happen. And then he even says that it will plunge you into senseless stuff. That word plunge means to sink, to drown you. And guys, if you're wondering if you've ever fell into this trap, I'll make it kind of simple. If you have a credit card balance, a mortgage balance, a car balance note, or anything like that that you cannot pay, you fell into that trap. You said, I'm not content, I'm not happy with what I have, I need more. You pursued it, you chased it, and you fell into the trap. I've done that, and I pray to God I won't do it again. But we are led that way, aren't we? We feel that draw. And Paul says, this right here is going to mess you up. Here's what he says, and he continues in verse 10. This is an interesting statement, and hang with me through it, because it's tough. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. You've probably heard this before, haven't you? Paul gives the explanation as to the why in verse 9 of you will fall into this trap, you will plunge into these senseless and painful situations. He says the reason why for this, the reason why you end up there is because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Here's the challenge for you. Here's the challenge for me. Right now, you're thinking, I don't love money. Right? Most of us think that way. The reality is, the love of money is so difficult to see in the mirror. If you look in the mirror at yourself, you see a lot of things that you don't like. But I promise you, one of them that you probably don't see is that how you love money. Or you hoard, or you're greedy, or whatever. It's easy to see it in other people, though, isn't it? Isn't that true? It's so easy to see it in others, but when you look in the mirror, you don't see it. When I was in my former career job, I was trained in this very, very boring methodology called Six Sigma, okay? And one of the tools we would have in our tool belt, as we call it, is what we'd call a 5-Y test. And here's what a 5-Y test was used for. Whenever you had a problem, you would put the problem out there and you would say, I'm in debt, say $50,000 or whatever. I'm in debt. That's my problem. And what we would do from there is we would ask 5 whys. We would say, why? Does that make sense? So I'm in debt, $50,000. Why am I in debt, $50,000? Because I went out and bought this boat and I bought a car. Why did I go out and buy the boat and the car? Because I could get the credit. You follow me? And you just, all the way down to what is called root cause analysis. You get down to the root of the reasoning for it. What Paul is saying here is this. Is that when you find yourself entrapped, ensnared, and financially messed up, if you are honest and you ask why, all the way down to the root of what the issue is, he says it's because you love money. You love it. Look what he describes on right after this. He says, it is through this, what word does he use? Craving. Isn't that interesting? Through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. Paul says, guys, I'm going to tell you, there are people that you know, there are people that I know that have wandered away from God, that have wandered away from the faith, and they have pierced themselves with many pains, with many problems. And you know why this makes sense and why it's true? Because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he said these words to his people, the people that were listening to him. He said, listen, guys. You cannot love God and money. Or you cannot serve God and money. You will love one and you'll hate the other one. The truth of the matter is, that's why in the first verse in 6 where I said there's a form of godliness, a lot of people today, really when you think about it, you have chosen to love money and stuff more than you love your Heavenly Father. You play the game. You put on the smile, you go to certain things, you say certain words, you think all these formulas and all this. The reality is what Paul says here is this. If you love God, if God is everything to you, you will be content. But when you love stuff so much, you have to choose between God and stuff because your God is a giving God. Your God is a God that meets every great need that you have in life. And your God will make you not want more. You just want more of Him. And when we find ourselves saying, I'm willing to leave the church, or I'm willing to leave God, or I'm willing to do this, and we devote our hearts and our affection, our attention to magazines that we read and acquiring more, or career paths that we're pursuing and doing that, or sharpening our axe for our skill, for our jobs, just for the sake of getting more, guys, it tells you what you love. You love money. And what I know about you, because it's true about me, I've been there. It wasn't too long ago that I was sitting in a nice office. To me, that all I tended to focus on was building my skill set, how to be a better leader, how to continue to climb to the top, how to make more money, how to invest better, and you fill in the blanks. That was my pursuit. And God was something that I was playing a game with. Paul said, no, no, no. You do this, it'll ruin you. It will ruin you. And I tell you that not to come down hard on you. Guys, I've been there. I've been there, and I fight it daily like you. But listen to what Paul says to encourage you. Verse 11, here's what you do. But as for you, O man of God, or woman of God, he was speaking to Timothy directly, flee or run away or go a different direction from these things. And here's what you're to pursue. It's pretty interesting. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue steadfastness, pursue gentleness. You have a choice. You can choose material possessions. You can pursue those. You can make that your life, more power, more money, more influence, more this, more that, more toys. Or you can pursue God. And when you pursue God, he says, these are the things you're to pursue. To live a life of true surrender to God, a true life of love for God, a true everything. Everything is God. What he has in store for you. Now, if you're feeling guilty, and I hope you are, kidding. Here's what I love about God. And it's so sad today in a lot of churches. You hear all he wants to do is browbeat you and make you just press you under his thumb. Here's the truth about God. God loves you, guys. He does. And he is so patient and merciful. So here's what's so cool about God. You skip down to verse 17, the very last part of that. Watch this. Paul says this about those of us who are rich. That's everyone in this room, I promise you. He says this. God, who richly provides us with everything to what? To feel guilty? To feel burdened all the time? To feel like you're a chump all the time? Because you have more than others? To enjoy. You know, your Father in heaven, he blesses you with all things. He wants you to enjoy them. Now, that sounds kind of like a switch, doesn't it? Now, we've skipped a few verses, but it seems like a switch. Like, whoa, wait a minute, Paul, you're beating up on us. That's what I am doing, Paul. I am enjoying stuff, right? Now you're telling me God wants me to enjoy, but you just beat up, you know, what's going on? The truth of the matter is that what I found is, and you'll see this in the next two verses, is that oftentimes when we start really feeling bad about money, we start trying to dissect needs versus wants, don't we? Do I need that big screen TV or do I want it? And then you start really just kind of narrowing down and, man, it squeezes the life out of you, can't it? Truth of the matter is, here's what God wants you to do. God says he'll provide for your needs. So it's not about needs versus wants. It's about priority versus wants. What God wants you to do is to prioritize proactively what is near and dear to the heart of God or what is rich towards God. And then after you prioritize those things, then you live and you enjoy them. And the cool thing is that when you prioritize the way God says, you do enjoy it. And here's what he says. Look with me, verse 18. Here's how you're to do that. They are to do good. Meaning what? Do good. to do good things. To be rich in good works. To richly do good things. To be generous and ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly what? Life. You know, God, He blesses you. He wants you to enjoy it. And He says, but there's a way to enjoy it. There is a way for you to enjoy all the things that God gives you, all the extra, all the stuff. And here's how He says to do it. Is you prioritize the things that are rich towards God is first. And you live that way, and all the other things that come underneath that flow underneath it. And there is joy, and there is what He calls true life. And we said this last week. Here's what the way this works, biblically. You give first. You save second. You live off the rest. In God's economy, the way God makes this work is that you take a percentage of your income, the extra God gives you, you prioritize what is near and dear to the heart of God, what is rich towards God, and you give first. Today, most people live first, maybe save a little, and then they give leftovers. God says you flip it, you give first, you save second, you live off the rest. Now look, there's clearly a couple of things to give to that God is very, very clear about in Scripture that is important to Him. One is this, is for the entire world to know that He loves them and He wants a relationship with them through His Son, Jesus. That is spread through the gospel that is spread through the church. God says, prioritize and give to further the gospel. Now, I will tell you this, honestly. Try that. And if you don't trust me, go somewhere where you trust someone and give to that church. I promise you. It's not about what I'm trying to get from you. It's what I want for you. But God says that. The second thing is so obvious. Those that are hopeless today. And in our world today, in third world countries, in our own city and other places, there are people who have needs. They are hopeless. God says you give to them out of your extra. Give first. Save second. Live off the rest. That's the priority. Now here's what I know about cravings and what you know about it as well. Cravings, if you feed them, by continually doing what you're doing, they will only grow and they will never be fully satisfied. It's an appetite. It never goes away. It's something you have to manage. It's always a tension. Okay? Cravings for stuff, cravings for food, cravings for whatever. That's just something we live with. But the way you curb a craving, as I said earlier, is for you to quit feeding it. And the best way that I know to do that is to shift your focus. And what Paul said here is to pursue, to change direction, to shift over to other things. So how do you curb this craving that's standing between what you know to do and what you actually do in life and to become someone who lives a life financially the way God wants you to live it? How do you curb that craving? How do you close that gap? Here's how you do it. You kill the craving. And the way you kill it is it's by what you feed your mind and your heart. I want to put this picture up. This is a magazine on Time Magazine. It says, How to Save a Life. Can you see that? From 2005. This magazine right here had a profound impact on me personally. I was in Walgreens right here at Highway 70 in Germantown Parkway. I was walking through to get candy. I looked over to my left and I saw this. I picked it up. I purchased it. I got in the car and told Melissa why I purchased it. I went home and I read it. And what this magazine was speaking about was poverty and preventable diseases in the world today that people are really not doing anything about. And this messed me up. And so what happened on that in that moment when I read this magazine, I started then turning my focus away from reading all the magazines and all the things that are focused on more and more and more and more and more for me. And I started reading about people who were in need. And I started seeing what all needed to happen and what types of resources and money and medications and all these things that needed to be given to these people. And as I started focusing on that, what happened in my life was this craving that I had started getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I still battle it, like you. I like stuff. But what happened was my craving started turning more to the things that are rich towards God. As I started hearing about how many people in our city are unchurched,
doesn't mean they're bad people. Doesn't mean they don't even believe in God. Many of them do believe in God and love God. They just have been hurt by the church. I said, I want to do something about that. And so my focus started becoming more and more focused on not about me getting more influence and power at work and money and promotions, but about how in the world can I reach people that no one's reaching and share with them that God loves them and that God wants for them to call Him Heavenly Father. And so what happens is that as we start shifting our focus away from those things, our cravings start getting smaller, God becomes a lot bigger in our lives, and we see that we start becoming more and more rich towards God. This happens through the way of how God says, you give first, you save second, you live off the rest. You try that, and you try it wherever you want to try it. Just sharing the news with you. And watch what God does in your life. You're inviting Him in to probably one of the most emotional aspects of your life that you feel tight-fisted over. Go to God and do this. And watch the cravings do this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the day. I thank You, Father, for how You bless us in spite, I know You have in me, in spite of foolishness at times, of how I've been greedy, how I've wanted more, how my cravings have just ran my life. Father, how I've put myself in debt. Father, I think there's many of us in here that would say the same thing. But God, I pray that for all of us today, in this moment, we will say, that's it, it's enough. I'm tired of living for the love of money, the pursuit of stuff. It never ends. I want to live my life for a pursuit of God. Father, I pray You would show us that You alone satisfy. I pray for people in here who are struggling with reversing the order of give, save, and live. I pray, God, that You would just show them by Your Holy Spirit that this is true life, not just getting more. Father, we love You. Thank You for how You've richly blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray.